If I was to ask you how your prayer life is, I suspect there'd be a variety of answers, but we'd probably all say my prayer life could be a whole lot better than it is, and my prayer life could be a whole lot better than it has been, and I wish that praying was easier, and I know I need to pray more. But if the question I asked you was not that, but this, what do you pray about? What do you ask for? That would be another set of questions that would be altogether different, I suspect, from one person to another. I don't suppose anybody in Northampton has prayed, "Give me this mountain." I must say, I've never seen any mountains, really, not mountains, around Northamptonshire. The motorway quivers around Rotherthorpe services, as they used to be called in the old days, but not much. Some hills, but not. John's going to have a go at me after the meeting, but there are no mountains that I know of. Anyway, I don't suppose anyone's prayed, "Give me this mountain." But it may be that you've prayed, "Give me a blessing." I wonder, have you ever prayed, "Give me springs of water"? Or perhaps like Jabez, "Enlarge my coast." So tonight I want to speak to all of you who are dried up. I'm kind of long enough in the tooth, and I've been in enough meetings to know that in any congregation, the size of this one, the number of this of people that are here, there will be people in the meeting whose spirits are dried up. Maybe you don't even know it. Maybe you do. And maybe you do and know the cause. Number one, I want to speak to those who are dried up. Then, I want to speak to those of you who are contented. Well, it's a strange thing, because surely I should be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, I say this, that these people we have read about had a great discontent, which was a proper discontent. So Caleb's in the land, but he's not just happy to be there. He says, "Give me this mountain." Here's his daughter and her husband. By the way, she did him good. He wasn't too bothered to ask for a blessing and springs of water, but she kind of moved him to do it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, it's not never a wonderful thing for a man to be dried up or lacking in spiritual ambition. But if he is, it's good if he's got a wife that kind of does what she has to do. So she moved him. She moved him to ask this. I think she ended up asking it herself in the end. But she moved him to ask, "Give me this, give me a blessing. Thou hast given me a south field. Give me springs of water." Here's someone in the land, but with discontentment, because they're not in the enjoyment of it like it could be. So she's praying, "Give me springs of water." And here's Jabez. And whatever coasts he had, they felt just a bit confining to him. So he's praying, and what he's praying is this. "Oh Lord," he says, "enlarge my coasts. Enlarge my coasts." So I want to talk to you about that. It's going to take a little bit to get back round to that. But I do want to talk to you about that. So listen in. Because if you're dried up, or if you're contented, I reckon that sums everybody up. The dried up and the contented, more or less. So listen in, because it's for, if I see anyone asleep, I know you're really dried up. Or, well, you had a big tea. The people were in the land. We know the story of Joshua and how that they came and entered into the land. But we also know this, that, you know, the land was taken, but with defects. They didn't actually conquer it all like they should have done, for one reason and another. But the point that Joshua brings before us is this, that the God who said, "I'll bring you out and bring you in," had brought them in. So it's a thrilling read, I always think, at the beginning of the book of Joshua, to read about them coming to the Jordan and coming through the Jordan. They passed clean over Jordan. A wonderful expression. And there's the stones, in the water, out of the water. There they are, the other side, in Gilgal. And God has brought them to the very place that he said he would. Isn't that wonderful? They've come through the Red Sea on dry land. They've come through the Jordan on dry land. The great emphasis is that they went into the Red Sea and they came up out of the Jordan. And there they are now, out of Jordan, having passed through the Red Sea and passed through the Jordan. They're in the land. I just think that's wonderful to see that this is the God of faithfulness and the God of power who's not only redeemed them, but he's brought them through the wilderness and he's brought them through on dry land where the Egyptians got drowned in the first place at the Red Sea and at the Jordan at the time of year where all the waters of the Jordan overflowed its banks. This was God saying, I'll do this for you. And he brought them in. Great moment when the priest's feet bearing the ark hit the waters of the Jordan and they were held back and all the people passed clean over Jordan and they did on dry land. Isn't it good to be redeemed? Like it is good to be redeemed. Well, if you'd asked an Israelite the other side of the Red Sea there in, say, Exodus 15 or 16, he said to the Israel, one of the Israelites that came up out of the land of Jordan, out of the land of Egypt, you'll be glad to be out of Egypt. Oh, they'd say, praise the Lord. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we're glad. He's brought forth his people with joy, as Psalm 105 says at the end, and his people with gladness. He's brought them out. What a recovery out of Egypt that was. What a deliverance. Don't you love it at the burning bush when God comes down and speaks to Moses? I have heard thy cry. By reason of their affliction, I've heard, I've seen the affliction of my people. And he says, I am come down to deliver them. I keep meaning to preach on that verse in the gospel, and it keeps evading me for some reason. It's a wonderful gospel verse. I have come down to deliver them. Here were the people in the iron furnace of affliction. They were in chains of bondage in the land of Egypt. Dreadful, dreadful way that they were treated by the Egyptians in the land of Egypt. And now God is redeeming them. He's bringing them out. And you meet the man in Exodus. You meet Miriam. Miriam, good morning. How are you? Brilliant. I've just had a women's meeting. Don't tell the brethren. I've just had a women's meeting. The women I have led in singing praise to God for the redemption that we have known. And here's some who've been with Moses, and Moses singing the song of redemption. And there it is. The Lord has brought them out. Now I say to you tonight, it's good to be redeemed. Now I want you to understand something. Redemption is not just a notion. And redemption is not just a price paid. When we think about redemption, we often think about the Passover night. And we think of the people in their houses. Strangest meal on record ever in the Bible. There they are, all in their houses. There on the table is a whole lamb. Feet up in the air, head still on in place. And they're going to tuck in and they're to eat it. The blood is on the doorposts. God is redeeming his people. He's going to pass over to deliver them all from the destroyer passing through the land. And isn't the picture vivid? A people under judgment. People who needed to be delivered. People who needed to be saved. And what God is doing is this. He's doing everything necessary in order to redeem them and to bring them out. And you think of the Lamb and you think of your Saviour. And you say, praise God, I'm redeemed. Thank God for Calvary. Thank God for precious blood. Thank God for the Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish. Thank God for incorruptible blood that Peter speaks about in 1 Peter 1, by which we've been redeemed. And you say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Well, you might not anymore. See, do you remember when you were saved? You know, once you realize you were saved, you were singing then. Lady comes to our gospel meetings. She's been coming for years with her husband. And, years. Maybe 10 years or so ago, she said to me, I just realized this week I'm saved. Oh, I said, that's tremendous. What's all that about? She said, I didn't really realize all that was involved in it. She'd been saved before, but she just came into the realization of it. Like she'd believed before, and she just came into the realization of what it meant. Couldn't preach that in Ireland, by the way. They'd eat you for breakfast. He's laughing, he knows. They'd eat you for breakfast, because if it's not how, when and where, you're in trouble. Well, I just say this to you. She had been saved previously, but that last Sunday in the gospel meeting, she had come into the realization of what it meant to be saved. She said, Ian, she said, I've got to tell you, I've been walking on air all week. Do you remember that? Do you remember when you came into the good of? The thing you came to the Lord for? I came to the Lord because I knew I was going to hell. And boy, was I glad when I came to the Lord that I was no longer going to hell. I was going to heaven. I praise God for that. You came for a different reason, maybe. But when you came to Him and you realized that you were saved, and you took God at His word, and then you read more about it when you're saved, and your heart rises up and it bubbles up, and you're thanking God for it, and then you find yourself in the conference, and it's not like that. When you've got trouble, spiritual trouble. Have you? See, redemption is not just a notion, not just a price paid. But those words in the New Testament that are to buy, to redeem, it's the idea of well, one or two of them, if you take them together, is to pay a price, but to actually go into the market and pay the price with a view to bringing out of the market. It's a great Greek word, exagorazo. It means to go into the market, to buy, to bring out of the market. And the slave that was brought out was well, there was a price paid for the slave, but the slave was delivered. The bonds of sin are broken. In a spiritual sense, you could sing outside of the market. Here's the people in the wilderness that say, praise God, we're no longer in the iron furnace of affliction. We're not this, we're not that. We're delivered, we're freed. And then they're down the road a bit, someone says, here, do you fancy a bit of cucumber? And they're saying, hey, do you miss those leeks? And they say, I could do with some onion. All that manner and no garlic. Etc. So see, what's happening now is this. There's people that are taken out of Egypt. That they know national redemption and deliverance. I don't think actually individually they were saved, but they're out now into the wilderness. They've known redemption in that sense. But now they're hankering after Egypt. And they're forgetting all the tombs and the graves in Egypt. Well, they say it's better if we died there than be in this place here. With no water. And we just got this manna, look at it. Small, round, sweet thing. There it is, lying on the floor of the desert, on the hoarfrost every morning, except Saturday. And they got to the point where they wanted more than the manna. But when you get to the point where you want more than the manna, you soon get to the point where you say, our souls loathe this light bread. Turns you away from it altogether. Anyway, redemption is this. It's being delivered out from the thing that held you. So we've been redeemed from our sins. The forgiveness of sins is redemption. It's deliverance from a previous state that held you. There we were, bound in sin. A sin as a master. Sin exercising authority. There we were, yielding to it. He said, lie, so you lied. He said, jump, and you jumped. But praise God, now we're redeemed. We're delivered out of that in which we were held. And here we are now, through the Red Sea. Christ delivered me. We're into the wilderness now. We're walking through the wilderness. No more. No. In picture, we're not in the wilderness. We're through the Jordan. Well, I know we are still in the wilderness. It's a complicated thing, being a Christian. I'm convinced as a Christian, you're in three places at the same time. Our bodies are in Egypt, our souls are in the wilderness, and our spirits are in the land. Anyway, for the purpose of the meeting, we're through the Jordan. and it's held back. We've gone through on dry land. The ark in the priest's hand in the midst of Jordan. They're wonderful pictures, by the way, of our Lord. See, and what's happened is this, as we've gone through the Jordan and out the other side, it's a great picture of having died and been risen with Christ. And in the good of having died and being risen with Christ, we are now not just redeemed, but God has actually brought us into that of which Canaan speaks. And that depends where you're reading. In the New Testament, of course. Because if you're reading in Hebrews, I think that Canaan speaks about heaven. So you'd be in some other parts of the world and they would eat you for breakfast if you said that. Because they say, well, dear brother, how can Canaan ever speak of heaven? Because we don't have any conflicts in heaven. We don't have any wars or battles in heaven. And the first thing they did in Canaan was they had to fight the battle to possess it. Surely that can't speak of heaven. Well, I think it can, actually. And Hebrews, I think, will tell us that. When you're reading in Hebrews 3 and 4 about the rest of God, I'm using heaven in a great wide sense. When you speak read in Hebrews 3 and 4 about Canaan rest, it's looking on to the day of God. The rest of Hebrews 4 is future, beloved brethren and sisters. My wife and I have these discussions sometimes, where I preach on something and she comes home from the meeting and says, I didn't really agree with that. I said, don't worry, you can't always be right. And we have this discussion in which she sort of tries to dismantle my view on things. So it's quite interesting sometimes. Anyway, she heard a brother up in Scotland once, and in fact in Shetland once, and he was telling us that the rest of Hebrews 3 and 4 is a present rest. Personally, I don't think Hebrews 3 and 4 makes any sense whatsoever if you think of it as a present rest. It seems to me that you're reading Hebrews 3 and it says, strive to enter into that rest. Make sure you enter in. And the only way that you can enter into not our rest, but God's rest, is through faith. And ultimately, God is going to rest. At this present time, he's working, his son is working, the Spirit of God is working. We're coming to that in a little while. And now Hebrews 3 says the day is coming, Hebrews 4, when God is going to rest. So Canaan in Hebrews 3 and 4 is the picture of that. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. But when you're in Ephesians, It's not really heaven at all. You see, look, when you're in Ephesians, you're in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe you've never really realized what it means to be in Christ. I just want to say to you, it is to me, the most wonderful thing in the gospel, to be in Christ. You know, I love it when people are saved, their sins are forgiven, they're not going to hell anymore. But think of the positive of this. You're in Christ. Do you know what that means? When you're reading in the beginning of Ephesians, Paul is ascribing blessing and praise to God. Because he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the idea there is that Christ is the sphere of blessing. You'll also find, by the way, in Ephesians 1 that Christ is the sphere of choice before the foundation of the world. Don't all choke. This is what the Bible says. So now what Paul's saying to the Ephesians in chapter 1 is this. The blessings that we have are in Christ and they're in the heavenlies. He is the sphere of our blessings. The heavenlies is the place where he is and where our blessings are. That's the nature of our blessings. They are in Christ in the heavenly places. That's brilliant, isn't it? You know, yesterday people were at where they go, and they were praying, as they do, five times a day, and they're being very sincere, and they're doing the very best they can, and they know absolutely nothing of being what it means to be in Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Some people are relying on the fact that they were baptized, so-called, as children, in order to be right with God. And they're hoping against hope that it'll see them good. You see you sitting in the conference today, saved by divine grace, through faith in Christ. Do you see you? Us, here today. We are already in the heavenlies. Jehovah's Witness said to me a few months ago now, you won't be in heaven. So remembering our brother Tom Ledger from years ago, I said, you're too late telling me that, I'm already there. Oh, they said, this is how to make a JW nonplussed. I'm already there. Well, you are, actually. Listen again what this says. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, the moment you got saved, there is no one else on earth saved, more mature than you, at the moment you got saved, who's got any more than you had the moment you came to Christ. I just think that's wonderful. What that means is from the moment that you put faith and trust in Christ, you had it. Job lot. Given. In Him. Isn't that tremendous? But yes, you say, I did realize something of that. I hope so. Okay, it's a wonderful, reassuring truth. In Christ. Do you know what that means? That your acceptability to God is equivalent to Christ's, because you're accepted in the Beloved One. Some of you might have memories of stinking sins in your life, but praise God, He's dealt with them. The whole lot. What you are now is a person who's in Christ. And what that means is that you are accepted before God in all the acceptability of Christ Himself. Did you ever question Christ being in the presence of God? No, you say, it never occurred to me to question it. Then don't question your standing either, because the standing you have is in Christ. Do you see that? Oh, you say, that's good. Oh, it's more. You're never going to lose it. So when you're reading, this gets interesting, right? So when you're reading in the Ephesian epistle, what you discover is this, that there is a ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Ephesian epistle. Remember those springs of water, will you? So this actually does tie in with what Jeremy was talking about, but you just need to wait to get there. Just remember the springs of water. Give me also springs of water. So when you're reading in the Ephesian epistle, what you discover is mentioned time and again of the Spirit of God. So when you're reading in chapter 1, you discover you're sealed with the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God is given you as a seal from God. And this is really God saying, you belong to me. And we're sealed unto, with a view to, the day of redemption. That's not your redemption, by the way. That's the redemption of the purchased possession, the redemption of the whole creation. When we're going to reign with Christ and administer it with Him, well, we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The promise is to do with that future thing. You're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise unto is the idea, the day of redemption. Isn't that wonderful? Hey, are you feeling dried up today? Are you? Honestly, be honest. Because I know we're all going to shake hands at the end of the meeting. And we're going to say, hello, dear brother, how are you? I'm very well, thank you. Yeah. Are you? Are you really? See how easy it is to be at the meetings and think people think you're good. You're doing well, and you're not, and you know it. See, there'll be people in the meeting tonight. This is true. There'll be people in the meeting tonight, and the world has gripped you. You might not even know it has, but it has. The world has gripped you. Your eye's been taken off the Lord. Is that true of you? We've got to be honest. Oh, but that, you know, I'm in a good assembly, whatever that might be. Don't make a scrap of difference, by the way. Because it's easy enough to fulfill the form. Anyway, you're secure because, praise God, salvation had nothing to do with you in the first place. And the maintenance of it has nothing to do with you now. God will perform the work that he started. Praise God, he'll bring it to absolute completion. When you come to chapter 2, we have access by the Spirit. When you come to chapter 3, it's Paul's praying about them being strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. When you come to chapter 6, he speaks about praying in the Spirit. When you're in chapter 4, you get to grieve not the Holy Spirit. And when you come to chapter 5, this is what the apostle has to say about the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. My eye went down the page when Jeremy was reading. Into chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. And you read these terrible words that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Our brother told us that, of course, that doesn't happen now. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in every believer and doesn't leave them. But now listen carefully. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So as Paul is writing that in Ephesians chapter 4, he says this in the very next verse. These are the things that grieve the Spirit. He says, let all bitterness be put away from you. Excuse me asking? Do you have a root of bitterness in you? Bitterness is one of the nastiest, most sore, most unpredictable things that there is in the whole world. A root of bitterness. I have met bitter people. Terrible thing. And not only let all bitterness, but wrath. That abiding. And anger. You know, wrath and anger, the ones quick up, the ones abiding. He says, no, not a clamor, an evil speaking. Can I just ask you a question? How do you think you're going to enjoy what the Lord has brought you into if you go around speaking evil? Slandering, bitter in the heart, stirring up clamour, and wrathful, and angry. How do you think you're going to enjoy what the Lord has brought us into if it is that you're malicious? Because what he says is this, you've also got to put away all malice. And in addition to that, the Holy Spirit wants us to be kind. You kind? Are you? And not just kind, he says, but tender-hearted. Oh, I just tell you, I just want to be honest with you. I've met some real hard-hearted Christians. Well, like it comes over like that. They're hard with everybody except themselves. He says, be ye kind, tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. You're a forgiving person. Or have you still got stuff from years ago? And it's rattling around in your head and in your heart. And it's like a great big cloud on your head. Forgiving one another. You got that? Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Because of all that Christ is and because all that he's done. He's forgiven you. You didn't deserve it. But God has forgiven you. Isn't that just wonderful? I'll just say to you, if it is that we're in breach of any of those, we're grieving the Spirit of God. See, but then when you come into chapter 5, which is really where I want to be, when you come into chapter 5, see what he says is this. He says, This is verse 18. Be not drunk with wine. By the way, sometimes people say to me, is it okay to drink? It's a stupid question. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. Do you know where that links to in our readings? You do. Here it is. Give me also springs of water. You know, the water in the Bible has different symbolisms, different signification. That's a long word. It speaks of different things. The wicked are like the troubled sea. Look at the world, by the way. If ever was a verse that has become descriptive for us, that has. The wicked are like the troubled sea. The whole of Western society is like a troubled sea, in particular, at this present moment. He leadeth me beside still waters. Still waters, not troubled waters, but still waters. So still waters are that provision, that rest that God gives to his people. But springing waters speak of the Holy Spirit. You know that, because you read John 7, not long ago probably. On that last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living waters. This is springing waters. This spake he of the Spirit, says John, which was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified, but he is now, so we have the Spirit. See, the whole notion of springing waters is a little symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. You ever prayed this? Give me also springs of waters. Oh, no, dear brother. I've been in plenty of conferences to know you can't have any more of the Spirit. Well, neither can you. He giveth not the Spirit by measure. So you can't have any more of the Spirit. But how about you looked at it like this? Give me also springs of waters, that in the power and energy of the Holy Spirit, in every part of my being, I might be in the enjoyment of the land into which God has brought me. Got the picture? You have. You haven't? Redeemed at the Jordan, dead and risen with Christ. You're in now in the heavenly, in blessings in heavenly places. The heavenly places of Ephesians 1. Ephesians territory is speaking to us of Canaan. We have by divine purpose and divine power been brought into that place. And look, God wants you to enjoy being a Christian. He does. Sometimes I meet people, I think, oh dear. Because they think that Christianity is, shouldn't go to the pub. You shouldn't, by the way. You mustn't go to the cinema. No, that's good, that you shouldn't. Shouldn't really go to nightclubs. No, that's godless. That's correct, you shouldn't. Mustn't drink. You even hear that in conferences sometimes. You mustn't drink. You've got to be separate from the world. All my friends are at school and college. Well, make some new ones. Yeah. Be separate. And I'm sure for some people they really think that the Christian life is, well, it's a drudge now, and it's all heavy and cloudy and miserable, and my feet are heavy and my face is long and my heart heavy and I'm full of desires to do things that I'm not allowed to do and it's scrunching me up inside. Isn't there anything positive in being a Christian? Oh, give me also springs of water. Do you see that? Give me also springs of water. Tell me, be honest tonight before God. You don't need to tell anybody else. But be honest before God. Is that where you are? Dried up as a Christian. So here's the possibility that we can be and are, by faith, through grace, in the land, but not really possessing our possessions. So suppose, just to see the picture, you had a field in the land. And you're really fed up with this field because it's all dry. And you really want fruit there. You do. You want fruit in the land, and it's needs to be irrigated. There's no water nearby. Well, there is some, but somebody else seems to have it, and not me. You know what you need for the enjoyment of the land? You need springs of water. You need springs of water. Do you know what that is? That's living life in the energy and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Paul says to the Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit, it's the idea, I think, of every part of me being filled, given over to, under the control of the Holy Spirit. I used to sit in meetings in London when I was a kid, and in my teens, nobody much spoke about the Spirit of God, but if ever they did, people thought they were a bit charismatic. Because that was the de rigueur then. People were flocking out of assemblies to go to the charismatics. The worst thing that ever happened in assembly life in my lifetime. Whole generation departed in the southeast of England. Well, people used to think that, but it's not that, you know. God has given us his Spirit in order that we might live in the good of the land into which God has brought us. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you see this? And praise God, if you're miserable as a Christian, there is an answer to your misery. And that answer will have two elements to it. Number one is, if we really are dried up, we'll need to get rid of the things that are drying us up. I'm beseeching us all to abandon worldliness. It's the biggest drain of sap in the spiritual life. The world crucified your Saviour. Do you love Hollywood? Doesn't love you, I can tell you that. He's governed by Satanists. Luciferians. Wildly wicked and evil people. And you love what they produce, do you? Have you got some stuff to go home and chuck out tonight? Maybe chuck out literally. Maybe chuck out, as it were, metaphorically. Have you? That's number one. That's that side of it. You've got to clear the rubbish. But you know what the Holy Spirit God wants you to do? He wants you to be taken up with the Word of God. He wants us to be taken up with the Christ of God, a living Christ in glory. Taken up with that which is heavenly. This is Paul writing to the Colossians. He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God, seated. If you were reading that in the Textus Receptus original, you would discover that's where the verb is. It's at the end of the sentence. The emphasis is on the fact that he's seated there. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Not even things of the earth. Things on the earth. He says, for you're dead, you've died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Our life is not the life of the common man. Our life is not the life of this world. Beloved brethren and sisters, as believers, Christ is our life. I just say to you, it's only as we're taken up with him, and not all that dross. It's only as we're taken up with Christ at God's right hand, and being careful for his interests down here, then we shall know what it is, surely, for our land to be irrigated. Not just with lying water, but with springs of water. Could we go home tonight with spiritual ambition? I want to say to all the young folks in the meeting, set your course for life. If you've never done it before, do it tonight. Good to get home from a meeting like this and to get into the presence of God and to speak honestly and plainly to God. Set your course. Society's selling you a dummy. It's a very expensive dummy, but it's a dummy anyway. It's a dummy in its thinking, a dummy in its acting. It's a dummy in everything. And all the while you belong to Christ. And there are treasures and riches. And there is prosperity and enjoyment and gladness and blessing to be found in Him, as sought and found in the energy and power of the Holy Spirit. Give me this mountain. Enlarge my coasts. Give me also springs of water. May that be our prayer. Shall we pray?